Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 13, 2023. Please visit our website at newhopechristianchurch.net for resources and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Life's Difficult Questions. Can a Christian Believe in Evolution? By lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
For the past several weeks, in our messages, we've been looking at the topic of life's difficult questions. We've looked at the question, does God really exist? How do I know he exists? Where did God come from? Is the Bible reliable? Why does God allow suffering? How can Jesus claim to be the only way to God, and so much more? If you missed one of those, you can watch it on the YouTube. If you'd like a manuscript of one of these messages, you can write your email address on the yellow card and turn that in, and we'll get that to you. Today's message is entitled, Can a Christian Believe in Evolution? The common consensus amongst secularists, and when I say secularists, to me that's another word for unbelievers, the common consensus amongst secularists is that there is a long-standing war between science and Christianity. That's kind of what we're led to believe in our world today. That tension has been fueled by articles such as Science Must Destroy Religion by Sam Harris, book titles like God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens, The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, and more. Time magazine clearly showed its bias when it concluded Charles Darwin didn't want to murder God, as he once put it, but he did. For several decades, the American public has largely been deceived into thinking that science and faith cannot coexist, and that every rational human being needs to select science over faith. That's what we've been told for so long. Now, those of us who grew up attending church and Sunday school when we were younger were taught from the Bible that the universe and all of life, including human beings, was a creation of the divine creator, Jehovah God. At the same time, we were taught in public school that the theory of evolution was scientific fact explaining the origins of the universe and all of life. And that created stress for many believers as we tried to reconcile what we were hearing into a rational, reasonable resolution between the two sides. So let me just be upfront here on my bias. One of the core values here at New Hope is ultimate truth. If you look on our website, we believe that God is the ruler and creator of all things, the source of absolute truth, as revealed through the reading and study of his word, the Bible. The biblical worldview considers all truth to ultimately be God's truth. Modern science really is a relative infant on the scene of human intellectual history, making its first appearance in the mid-1600s. And many of those first and great scientists were Christians. Men like Johann Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Robert Boyle, Isaac Newton, to name just a few. In fact, Christians have continued to make tremendous scientific discoveries ever since then, right up until today. And then along comes Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, published in November of 1859. It's been regarded as a Bible by secularists who need an explanation apart from God as to how the universe and life came into existence. But in his book entitled The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel says, and I'm quoting here, more and more biologists, biochemists, and other researchers, not just Christians, have raised serious objections to the theory of evolution in recent years. This is not a case or a battle between religion and science. This is an issue of science versus science. This is a pursuit of provable facts over hilarious hypotheses, of timeless truths over fanciful theories. So let's dive in here, okay? Hopefully you have your outline there. I just want to begin with some definitions here, nothing to fill in at the moment. In its very simplest form, the word evolve means to develop gradually. As a noun, the word evolution has come to mean, quote, the theory that all life originated from non-living material and developed by natural selection and mutation without purpose or design over billions of years. Most people, including Christians, would agree there are small variations, there are small changes that occur within species of animals and plants as they adapt to their environment. This is called microevolution. Again, it's there on your sheet. But Darwin's theory goes far beyond small variations or small changes, microevolution within species of animals and plants. Darwin theorizes that over long periods of time, an entirely new and different species actually evolves from the previous species, and that's called macroevolution. Macroevolution teaches that given enough time, man eventually descended from apes, birds evolved from dinosaurs, and so much more. And there's widespread disagreement amongst people with regards to belief in macroevolution, not just between religion and science, but really even within science itself. And we need to understand that. We go to the very first verse in the book of Genesis. The Bible speaks of God's creative process. In the beginning, God. No explanation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist affirmed that truth in Psalm chapter 33, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. For when God spoke, the world began. The world appeared at God's command. For most of its history, the church has believed that God created everything out of nothing. The idea that non-living and living things came into existence by themselves, developed on their own, would have seemed far-fetched, unbelievable for centuries. In fact, in the Nicene Creed of the year 325 AD, and again in 381 AD, the church affirmed, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth and of all things visible and invisible." Darwin's theory of evolution presented people who were devoid of God what seemed like a plausible explanation for the existence of the universe and life. And by standing firm in the Bible's account of creation, the church over the years increasingly came under attack because it defended the authority and the truthfulness of Scripture. And over time, eventually, what happened was that even within the church, we began to embrace evolution in one form or another. Like many of you, probably, I'm not saying all, but I'm assuming many of you were like me when growing up, trying to merge somehow what I was hearing on Sunday in church and Sunday school, and somehow merging that with what I was learning Monday through Friday at public school. And that's why there are many in the church who insist who somehow try to marry these two together. And so there are those in the church who insist that God created everything using the evolutionary process. And then there are others in the church who give God credit for first creating the universe and then overseeing the evolutionary process that resulted in the formation of life. Still others in the church have reasoned that since the Bible says one day is as 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years is as one day to God, that these 6 days of creation could have actually been much, much longer than a 24-hour period of time. Paul warns us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the world is going to make every effort to conform us, to squeeze us into its image. The world is going to try to force us to believe what it believes. And yet I'm telling you, the more we study both science and faith, the more it becomes obvious that evolution could have had anything or very little, at the most, very little to do with how the universe came into existence, how first life came into existence, how human life came into existence. And I don't have time to delve into all of the details. What I hope to do is just create an appetite, to whet your appetite, to go, man, oh, that makes me curious. I'd like to know more about this topic. So let's go to point two, determining origins. In his book entitled When Skeptics Ask, Norman Geisler says that in solving a crime, a forensic scientist has to understand that every object and every event has a natural cause or an intelligent cause. Okay, when they're analyzing the data, is there a natural cause? Is there an intelligent cause? For example, in their minds, crystals are repeatedly formed by natural causes, but crystal chandeliers have an intelligent cause, right? Waterfalls can be explained by natural causes, but hydroelectric plants require an intelligent cause. Wind erosion can be explained with natural causes, but windmills require an intelligent cause. The Grand Canyon was formed naturally, even though you and I believe it came from God, while the faces on Mount Rushmore required an intelligent cause. When a geologist finds a rounded stone in a river, he or she rightly assumes it has a natural cause. But if a geologist finds an arrowhead in a river, then he or she knows there was an intelligent cause. So you know what I'm saying? So even as they apply these principles to solving crimes, we can use these principles to solve the question of origins. Is the origin of the universe, the origin of first life, the origin of human life best explained as having a natural cause or an intelligent cause? Let's look at these. The first is the origin of the universe. One of the problems for macroevolutionists is the belief that nothing produced something. We're supposed to believe that given enough time and conditions, something can come from nothing. Now, folks, I excelled at math when I was growing up. So I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, with absolute certainty, that 0 + 0 = 0. No, I know. It's hard to believe. As a matter of fact, 0 × 0 = 0. And no matter how many college degrees some intelligent scientist may possess, they can never prove that something can come from nothing. Science, not all that long ago, finally concluded that our universe is continually expanding. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that even atheist scientists were forced to admit our universe had a beginning. The English atheist astronomer Fred Hoyle was the first to call this new theory the Big Bang. In fact, Hoyle used the term in derision, referring to the Big Bang, knowing that if science accepted this concept, then it would have to also at the same time admit a need for a God. Indeed, instead of eliminating God, by agreeing that there is a Big Bang, science, in essence, has proven the need for God. I mean, let's just suppose here for a minute that we're together. And boom! And you look at me and you go, what caused that? Now, you think I was a little stupid if I said, nothing. Wouldn't you? And yet, that's what we do. What caused that? That Big Bang? Nothing. Accepting that the universe came into existence with a Big Bang has caused division even amongst scientists. They can't agree amongst themselves. David Hume was an ardent British skeptic. Hume wrote, and I quote, "I never heard so absurd proposition as that a thing could arise without a cause. And this cause had to have been supernatural, since it was the cause of the whole natural world. It doesn't take a scientist to realize their Big Bang theory closely resembles the biblical doctrine of creation." And yet these highly intelligent atheist scientists stubbornly insist that something came from nothing. And then they have the gall to look at us who have faith that God created everything and say, we're committing intellectual suicide. The author of Hebrews assures us, by faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that could already be seen. The Apostle Paul affirmed that God made the world and everything in it. Abraham believed that God had created everything from nothing, and so do the sons and the daughters of Abraham. Furthermore, I briefly mentioned last week that evolution has no logical explanation for all of the precise factors needed for human life to exist. I just gave you a few examples. Let me give you some others here. Earth's air contains 21% oxygen, the exact amount needed for human life. Earth's gravitational force, the thickness of Earth's crust, the distance of the sun from the Earth, the tilt of the Earth, and more are all precisely what is needed for life to exist on planet Earth. Even the position, the size of Jupiter, serves as a protection for our planet. Mathematician Roger Penrose calculates the chances of our finely tuned universe possessing all of these variables that are necessary for human life at just the right time are 1 part in 10 to 123. Can you see 10 with 123 zeros behind it? That's the likelihood that all of these factors could come together so that we could have life here on planet Earth. In other words, it just isn't going to happen. Now, in the words of that famous theologian Lloyd Christmas, who was portrayed by Jim Carrey when he learned the odds that he and Mary might start a relationship to be 1 in a million, "So you're telling me there's a chance?" That's why they call the movie Dumb and Dumber. I mean, it's like... The chances, again, let me just say it, the chances that all of these variables are going to be able to come together, 1 in 10 to 123 zeros. Physicist Michael G. Strauss concludes, and I quote, "The universe looks finely tuned for life because it is. It seems reasonable that a universe which looks divinely designed really is divinely designed." Now, listen to these words from the author of Proverbs. "By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he created the heavens. God made the universe. God made the earth exactly the way God did, because God knew exactly what was needed for life to exist. Now, there was a time many years ago, as I'm transitioning and I'm going through the, you know, how does evolution fit into creation, etc. There was a time when I wondered to myself, I wonder if the days of Genesis chapter 1, I wonder if they were longer than 24 hours. You know, maybe they were 1,000 years, maybe they were 10,000 years, and maybe some of you have gone through that same thing. Trying to marry the evolutionary model with the Bible's account of creation. The Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. Like our English word, yom can refer to a literal 24-hour day, or it can refer to a longer period of time. For instance, we might say, it was a day of reckoning. That could mean that there was a 24-hour period of time that was a period of reckoning. But sometimes it exhibits a longer period of time. It was a day. It was a time of reckoning, if you understand what I'm saying. But in the Hebrew language, if a number accompanies the word yom, it always means one literal day of 24 hours. There aren't any exceptions to this. And if you look in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, yom is associated with day 1, day 2, day 3, and so on. Furthermore, Moses is very clear, and I wrote down the verses there. He's very clear when he says, and there was evening and there was morning. And if we take the time to think through the ramifications of every day in Genesis 1 being a whole lot longer than 24 hours, it's not going to compute. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Plants were created on day 3. Insects were created on day 5. Many plants will not survive if they're not pollinated by insects. So if the insects didn't come until 1,000 years later, the plants are going to be dead by then, right? After 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day, we read in Genesis chapter 1. Did God need to rest on the seventh day? No, he didn't need to rest. God did it as a holy example for us. But how would that work if every day was 1,000 years? It's time to get up, Carrie. Got to go to work. No, I got another 999 years, babe. But you come back to me then, okay? It's just not going to work. I'm here to tell you, our God doesn't need our rational thinking to do anything, including creation. He doesn't have to use our thoughts of evolution. Let's look at the origin of first life. Okay, somehow we had to get planets and stars and all of that. But we also have to get somehow life into this whole thing. And there are only two possibilities. Either life somehow emerged from non-life through natural processes alone, or there was an intelligent cause involved. In his landmark book entitled Darwin's Black Box, Michael Behe writes, and I quote, "No one at Harvard University, at the National Institutes of Health, at the National Academy of Sciences, and no Nobel Prize winner has ever proven or even been able to explain how life could come from no life through Darwinian processes." The famous evolutionist Richard Dawkins once said, there's enough genetic information in a single cell, an amoeba cell, to fill 1,000 books of an encyclopedia. One amoeba cell. He's an atheist. What's the likelihood of just the right chemicals coming together at just the right time to create a single cell organism filled with enough information of 1,000 books of encyclopedia. What's the possibility of that happening? British astrophysicist Fred Hoyle, who is an unbeliever, once compared the likelihood of first life appearing on planet Earth through this random chemical reactions. He said it would be the equivalent of the possibility that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials in the junkyard. So you're telling me there's a chance, right? Richard Dawkins publicly questioned how anybody who was learned in science could possibly believe in God. My question is this: how could anyone learned in science not believe in God? And I want to look thirdly at the origin of human life. You know, we have a lot of beautiful murals painted all over Marshalltown. And I envy people who have that ability to paint like that. And a lot of times, man, I see and you see art and messages, words that are painted on train cars. And, you know, I've seen messages carved on trees, Carrie loves Jane, or whatever the case might be. Or messages at camp, you know, written on the dorm ceiling or the walls for the people, the campers who would come later to know that they were here, et cetera, et cetera. Even if we don't see the mural being painted or the message being written, have we ever assumed the pictures that we're seeing or the words that we are seeing just appeared by chance? Have we ever said, oh gosh, isn't that crazy how that just appeared out of nowhere? In my study, I read that each cell in the human body contains more information than all 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Every cell. Atheist Carl Sagan calculated that the DNA information in the human brain was equal to 20 million books. You and I literally have libraries, I'm talking plural, between our ears. So the question for macro evolutionists is, how did we get from amoeba to Adam? How did we get from goo to you through the zoo? And the answer evolutionists give is mutations and natural selection over an unfathomable period of time. Well, natural selection helps present organisms survive. It never helps new organisms arrive. Natural selection does not produce more complex organisms any more than dropping red, white, and blue confetti from an airplane 100 feet above the ground will result in an American flag falling from the sky onto the ground. It's not going to happen. And all the extra time in the world isn't going to make a difference. You can take that plane and drop that confetti from higher, give it more time to trickle to the ground, and it's still not going to make an American flag on the ground. Charles Darwin admitted the greatest argument against his theory of evolution change was the lack of fossils. They couldn't find them that would support species gradually changing over time. But he said, you know, give it time and eventually we'll find these missing links. Well, in the time since then, we still haven't found the missing links. And even if random chance somehow explained the existence of a human body, how do humans evolve with a conscience and intelligence and an ability to reason and speak? How do we explain these innate concept of right and wrong? How could we possibly have moral values if there isn't a God? Man, our choices are clear. Either we came into existence without God, or everything came into existence because of God. One choice involves boatloads of faith that rarely makes sense, and the other choice requires a faith that is continually, intelligently rationally being confirmed. I love what the nuclear physicist Hugh Sefkin says, and I quote, "My faith can be summed up in this one paradox. I believe in science and I believe in God." We don't have to give up science or reason to believe in God. And we don't have to give up God to believe in science. James Tour, a Christian scientist on the cutting edge of molecular theory, says, and I quote, "I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie," he says, "who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God." Time magazine was wrong. Darwin didn't murder God. Darwin just couldn't read God's writing. Last night, Jane's youngest sister and her husband are here, and they live in Breckenridge, Colorado. But last night we sat on our deck and watched the night sky. Any of you see the shooting stars? Any of you? Oh, it was beautiful. And as I'm sitting there, Psalm 8 just kept coming to me. "When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, who are we? Who are we that you should think about us? Who are we that you would care at all for us?" If God created you and I, and if God loved us enough to pay the penalty for our sin through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then you and I owe him our lives. Does he have yours? Let's pray. Lord God, we have been commanded as believers to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. God, if your word is true, it will stand. It will stand any experiment, any theory that others might have that is opposed to it. It will stand up against that, and it has, and it continues to do so. And I pray, Father, that we would become familiar enough with it to know how we can share this truth with others. So, Lord God, we pray that even this week, you would help us to, you would reveal to us more of yourself, and that you would help us to be a conduit revealing yourself to others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.